right, thank you. Does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Acts chapter 19. The book of Acts chapter 19. This is an exciting chapter for me. I believe this is just really like a centerfold of the book of Acts and of the beginning of the church age and the things that have gone on. We've seen a lot of things within the church up to this point with Paul has already been on two missionary journeys. We see him on his third one right now. And there's been a lot of exciting things take place. And the church has been just growing and growing, growing up to this point. And last week we talked about Apollos and how he hadn't heard the whole message. And Aquila and Priscilla gave him the kind of the full gospel about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That he had heard of John's baptism and he'd heard the message from John the Baptist. But he didn't have the whole message. And we're going to see that take place a little bit here again with some disciples in Ephesus as we pick it up in chapter 19, verse 1. It says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus." So like I say, he's on his third missionary journey right now as he traveled through present-day Turkey, and he came to this major, major city of the day in this region and this city of Ephesus, as he gets here to Ephesus, which was a pretty major place of business and other things, activities going on there. So then it goes on, and he says, "And finding some disciples," verse 2 says, "And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?'" Did you receive the Holy Spirit? See, in Ephesus, Paul found this group of believers who prompted this very important question that Paul asked them. And I strongly believe it's a valid question for every believer to consider when they're born again. Have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? The word "received" actually means being informed of, or notified of, to find out about, or get word of. So those are all kind of the definitions of the word "receive." So as Paul's asking these disciples, have you been informed of the Holy Spirit? Have you been notified of the Holy Spirit? Have you found out about the Holy Spirit? Or have you been given word of the Holy Spirit? That's the question that he was asking. So keep in mind that these Ephesians were disciples. They were disciples, and that disciple means disciplined ones. So they were disciplined in the things that they knew. You know, so maybe the people that you work with, maybe those in your Bible study group are devoted to the Lord, and maybe they're disciplined in their walk with the Lord, but there maybe you see that there's really no light in them. There's no life. There's no sparkle in their walk, and yet they don't have that joy. I shared this morning about the laughter here and the joy that's here. I see that in most all of you here. You have that light. You have that sparkle. But there's a lot of people around us, and especially Christians around us, that don't have that sparkle. They don't have that joy. It seems that to them, worship is a drudge, and witnessing is a chore. Oh, I have to tell somebody about Jesus. There's a lack of boldness about a lot of Christians today. A lack of excitement. There's an absence of enthusiasm within a lot of believers within the church universal. To them, Paul would have probably echoed the same question he asked the Ephesian believers. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And so those Christians that are committed to the Lord, but yet they don't have that excitement, that zeal that comes with knowledge and with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And then look, verse 2 goes on. Excuse me. "So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" So in other words, they ask basically a simple question. What Holy Spirit? what Holy Spirit? And so they gave that kind of an answer to his question. And verse 3 starts out and he says, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? Their answer was, I think, to Paul, maybe kind of mysterious. Because on the basis of the life of Christ and the birth of the church that Paul had been experiencing, I believe he believed that water baptism and baptism in the Spirit were intimately and closely linked together. We see in Matthew 3:16 where it talks about, it says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And also it says in Acts 2:38, it says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we see Paul was kind of considering that these two things, water baptism and baptism of the Holy Spirit, was initially linked together and should be expected to come at the same time and not always happen that way, as we will see here in a minute. But it can happen, and that's what I think where Paul was when they said, what Holy Spirit? So he goes on in verse 3 and says, so they said, into John's baptism. Kind of like Apollos, the same thing. Apollos had heard the message of John the Baptist that the Messiah was coming. And then verse 4 says, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then in there is, you know, remember I talk about those different aspects of the Holy Spirit, and the one is the para, which is comes alongside of someone, is brings them that conviction. And then the second one is they come in, the baptism comes into them. And so we see that word being used here, where they were baptized in the name of the Lord. They were out in the world, and now they're under, they're baptized totally and completely under his name. In other words, they were born again as they came in, as the Holy Spirit came in them. And verse 6 says, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's that third activity, the epi, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So again, here are these men. They were disciples of John the Baptist because they had not yet heard the full story of Jesus. The same as Apollos. They had not heard the whole message. John's baptism was in preparation for the Messiah. Jesus' baptism is in celebration of the Messiah, celebrating that he died and was crucified, died, buried, and resurrected again. And that's this whole thing. John's baptism was a sign of repentance. Jesus' baptism was a sign of regeneration. And so we see the differences within those baptisms, that we see those things come together. So we have this, what Holy Spirit? Was their question. And, you know, it's easy for a lot of Christians today, especially, you know, we don't think about the Holy Spirit a lot, or we don't realize that he's as much a part of the Godhead as the Father and the Son. You know, we know the Father, the creator of everything, and we think of the power, the Almighty God. When we kind of relate to that a little bit, then there we have Jesus. Everybody relates to Jesus because we've seen the pictures of him on the cross. We celebrate the resurrection every Easter. But a lot of times the Holy Spirit doesn't get the full attention that I believe that he should. A lot of times I hear Christians refer to the Holy Spirit as it. And I think, well, they don't know the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like a woman when she finds out she's pregnant. And before they used to do before the ultrasounds and everything, where you know what your baby's sex is before it's born, and that now people are trying to change that. But anyway, that's another story. But, you know, before they could tell what the baby was, while the baby was still inside the mother, they would refer to that baby as an it. Oh, it'll be born soon. And when it is born, but once that baby came out into this world, and whether it was a male or a female, a he or a she, then it was no longer referred to as it. It was referred to as he or she in that respect. And so it's the same with the Holy Spirit. When you know the Holy Spirit, you know he is God along with everything else. So I want to take a little bit closer look at what it really means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit today. Because here on his third missionary journey, here in the city Ephesus, Paul found himself face to face to a group of believers who seemed kind of dull and dry. They were listless and lifeless. And I wonder if at this time Paul was reminded maybe of another man that was faced with a very dry and dull arena to focus on, and that was Ezekiel. And you find in Ezekiel chapter 37 the story where Ezekiel was caught up in the Spirit of the Lord and taken to a valley. And as he looked across this valley, all he saw was a bunch of dead, dry bones there in this valley before him. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live again?" And Ezekiel answered, "I don't know. I don't know if they can live again." And the Lord commanded, "Well, speak to the bones. Speak to the bones." And so Ezekiel preached to the bones. And as he did, something really incredible started to take place. There was this great noise. And as this noise happened, bones began to miraculously form back together again and link themselves together. And they became these skeletons standing up before Ezekiel. Yet although skin appeared on them at this time, they still just stood there. They were remained lifeless, even with some skin on them. And so Ezekiel realized at this point that the commotion is not the same or equivalent to creation. There can be all kinds of noise. As these bones came together, there was just a racket that happened. There can be all kinds of noise. There can be shaking and commotion going on, but that doesn't mean creation is taking place. A lot of ministries, you have a whole lot of commotion happening, but that doesn't actually prove that the Holy Spirit is in the midst of it. So the Lord said to Ezekiel, "Prophesy to the wind." Now the Hebrew word for wind is the same that means breath or spirit. The same Greek word pneuma means wind, breath, or spirit. They are connected as well. So as Ezekiel prophesied to the wind, life began to enter these lifeless bodies, and they became a living army right before Ezekiel. So it was not when Ezekiel preached at them that they became alive, but it was when he interceded for them, when he preached to the wind or the spirit on behalf of them, then they became an effective, vibrant, living army. Once he spoke to the Holy Spirit and asked the Holy Spirit to come upon them in that respect. Zechariah 4:6 says, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my Holy Spirit, says the Lord." It's the Holy Spirit that gives us that power and that energy and equips us to be able to do what God calls us to do. And so here in Acts chapter 19, as Paul talked to the disciples at Ephesus, he realized that even though they were disciplined, even though they were students of the gospel, of the message of the Messiah, he sensed this dullness about them, a lack of power, a lack of life within them, a dryness about them that only could be cured by the wind, by the Spirit, the Ruach, the Spirit within them. That's why he had to ask them. He had to ask that important question, "Have you received the Spirit since they believed?" Remember, the word "received" means been informed of, notified of, find out about, or get word of. And so we all need to ask ourselves that same question today even. Have we, as believers, have we received the Holy Spirit since the time that we opened our heart and our life to Jesus Christ? Have we really received the Holy Spirit? And then many people, when I teach this part of this book of Acts, they will ask, well, wait a minute. I thought that when I opened my heart to him, I automatically became a recipient of the Holy Spirit. Well, yes, that's correct. You did. You did. No, there's no doubt about it. Paul declared that any man who does not have the Spirit is not his. We see in the second part of Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So if you're born again, you have the Spirit of God within you. There's no doubt about that. And we see that clearly. In other words, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not really a Christian. You're not born again. You may be religious, but you're not born again. When you became born again, when you opened up your heart to Jesus, the Holy Spirit took up residence within your life, and within you. You have the Holy Spirit when you're born again. But the question for you and your family and the people that you care about is this: does the Holy Spirit have you? That's the difference. You know, we all have the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have us? You know, when we give our heart to the Lord, and I say this a lot on Monday nights, it's easy to say, I give my life to the Lord. But do we say, I give my life and my will to the Lord? And part of that being able, empowered to be able to live the Lord's will and not our own, is having the baptism of the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit have us instead of us just having him. I often use an analogy of if you lived in a two-story home and you were expecting a guest and you were upstairs, your family's downstairs and the guest has come and they knock on the door. And your family lets your guest in, and the guest comes into your home, but you're still upstairs. He's in your house, but until you go downstairs and actually receive that guest, and that's the difference between just being born again, having the Holy Spirit in your house, in your body, versus having him have you and receiving him at that point, just receiving him and having him upon you. That word epi, having that upon you relationship. You see, there are different relationships that you can have with the Spirit. In John 14, addressing his disciples, Jesus said, the Spirit is with you, but he shall be in you. And we see that here in John 14, 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. See, there's the difference when you have the Holy Spirit when you're born again, but then he's in you all the way. He's with us and then he's in us. So when did the Holy Spirit come upon them? It was in John chapter 20, when following the resurrection, Jesus breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit at that point. Then he said, now that the Holy Spirit is in you, the Greek word in, E-N, go to Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, epi. Go and wait for the Holy Spirit. He's in you. Now go wait for him to come upon you. For that is when you shall receive power, he said, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And there were the word that Luke used for power there is the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. And so that's how much power we can have with the Holy Spirit. The disciples went to Jerusalem after he commanded that, and they waited for 10 days until the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, what happened? A mighty, mighty wind blew through the room. And the Spirit came upon them, epi, came upon them, and they emerged as mighty dynamos. Peter, who had denied Christ three times, now all of a sudden was able to, with the power of the Holy Spirit upon him, go out, and 3,000 people were saved through the word that he spoke. Peter really didn't change himself. It was what changed inside of him and was upon him. So the question, I believe, still must be asked today. Have you received the Holy Spirit today since you believed? I know the Spirit is in you, but have you allowed the Spirit to come upon you and to empower you, to enable you to do the things that God calls you to do? Or are you still hiding out in the upper room? You're still hiding out in the upper room, cloistered away with a lack of boldness, not able to share Jesus with anybody, a lack of the living water flowing through you and from you. And you're experiencing maybe a lot of dryness, spiritual dryness in your walk within you. You just don't feel that zeal. Have you or the ones you care about received the Holy Spirit since they believed? That's what Paul asked here in Acts chapter 19. And they answered, "What Holy Spirit? We've never heard about this." They had never heard about it. They'd never been notified of it. They'd never been told it. And Paul asked, "You've never heard about the Holy Spirit? Then how were you baptized?" he said. You see, to Paul, baptism in water and baptism in the Spirit were immediately linked together. They were intimately linked together. In Acts 2:38, we read Peter emerged from the upper room and declared to the crowd gathered outside, "Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So Peter linked water baptism with baptism in the Spirit. In Matthew 3, we read it was when Jesus was baptized in water that the heavens opened and the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, in the form of a dove. I find it extremely, extremely significant that throughout all of Scripture, the Holy Spirit is typified by a dove. By a dove. What a blessing that is, because the Spirit came in the form of a dove. It didn't come in the form of a hawk. It didn't come screeching and squealing and like a hawk does, making all this racket and noise. He didn't come in the form of a duck, so he's not a quack. There's always a lot of quacks around. There's a sad, sad story of this man named Ivan Popov. He was an evangelist, and he claimed to have the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. And the people, he would call out people from the crowd, and he would let them know and speak where they were from. And he was building this up, thinking he had this great power and everything. But it turned out he was getting his information through a wireless microphone from one of his assistants that was planted in the audience. So he was a quack for sure. And so there's a lot of quacks out there. The Holy Spirit didn't come as a peacock either. In other words, he is not proud. He is not pride. He doesn't have a prideful thing. In John 16, Jesus says the Spirit does not speak of himself. Doesn't speak of himself. Therefore, any church or person who truly is Spirit-filled will be the one who draws attention not just to the Holy Spirit, but more to Jesus Christ, because that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to draw us and to focus us on to Jesus. So if you need your focus enlightened and have that energy more in that life to look for Jesus, it's through that baptism of the Holy Spirit that enables us to focus on Jesus that much more. Holy Spirit doesn't come symbolized as an ostrich either. It's not an ostrich with his head in the sand, oblivious to the sin in our lives and the sin in the world around us. The Spirit does indeed convict, for part of his ministry is to keep us from sin. As part of his ministry, listen for his voice. Listen for his voice within you, and when he speaks to you saying, "Be careful, this is the way, walk in it." Walk that way. Watch that you don't get off base or off track. The Holy Spirit is not likened to a vulture either. The Holy Spirit, he doesn't swoop down and pick on you and pick at you and pick from you. There have been people with vulture mentalities. so often in the history of the church. Instead, the Spirit is like a dove. Spirit's like a dove, gentle and pure, acceptable and pleasing, beautiful and very, very loyal. Doves are very loyal to one another. They are one of the few species of animals that mate for life. The dove is. So too, the Holy Spirit is loyal. The Holy Spirit is unwavering in his desire to come upon you and to empower you in order that you might walk in a way that is sweet in the sight of the Father, and you will be successful in ministry as you have that power within you. Simultaneous with the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. And I suggest to you, that's the ideal. I think that's the ideal when you get water baptized to come up out. And you know, baptism is such a joyous thing anyway. And so many over the years, as they've come up out of that water, you can just see it on their face. You can see the glow. But so many people aren't expecting, they haven't been made aware of, they haven't been told about, and the opportunity that they have at that point. But there should not be confusion about baptism in the Spirit. We should tell people, even as you come to the waters for baptism, expect by faith to receive the coming upon the Holy Spirit, even at that time. See, I believe that the baptism of the Spirit ideally is simultaneous with water baptism, as seen in Jesus' baptism. But when a believer comes out of the water of baptism, that is the ideal time to expect that epi experience as well. Now, it doesn't always happen that way. A lot of times it never does, because many people aren't aware. Many aren't aware of the possibility of being baptized in the Spirit at the time of water baptism. Consequently, it can be months, years, or even decades before they understand the difference, really understand the differences in the baptism of water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If, like the Ephesian disciples, you have been baptized, but you have not, and but yet you would have a hard time answering Paul's question. If you've been water baptized, but today as you heard that question asked, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? The way to do so, the way to answer it, is very simple. Why? Because you've been informed. You've been notified today. You found out about that today. You've gotten word of the Holy Spirit today. You see, the baptism of the Spirit is truly within your reach even now. Today you've been informed. Today it's been shown to you clearly, a hope, the difference between the water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then the third baptism, of course, that was mentioned, baptized in the name of Christ. That's when you're born again. When you say, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and I want Jesus to be my Savior, at that point you come under the headship of the Lord. You're part of his body and you're saved at that point, and you have that, you've been baptized in the name. You now are a Christian because of that, as you receive him, giving your life and your will over to him at that point. All right, enough on that. Let's move on to verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them. The church in the beginning, especially when it was being referred to as the way. Because they heard that Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can get to the Father except through him. So it's that some hardened and did not believe, and they were speaking evil of the way. Today we have a lot of people speaking evil of the church, and we see the church being added into, and Christians being added into the list of people today that are are being more considered even terrorist than anything else. And so with some of the things that's happening in our society today. So Paul taught in the synagogue until the Jews rejected his ministry and his message, just as they did in Corinth. And it kicked him out of the synagogue, but remember, he just went next door to Justice's house, and then the leader of the synagogue got saved, and then the guy that replaced him got saved. And so God's word doesn't return void, and God is able to go beyond all of the things that man tries to do to stop it. So verse 9 said, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them, and it goes on in verse 9, and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So history tells us that the pattern of weekly hours of operation in Ephesus were as follows. People worked from 7 o'clock in the morning to 11 o'clock in the morning. Then they took a break. They took a break, and during the heat of the day, they came from 11 to 4 o'clock. They would be on break. Then in the afternoon, they went back to work from 4 to about 9 o'clock that night. So that's how they broke up their day. So now we see Paul teaching in the school of Tyrannus, taking what was happening. He took advantage of this schedule. He took advantage of this schedule. Paul held classes during this afternoon break when the building that had been was being used by Tyrannus, the philosopher, was vacant. When the classes were out for break, then Paul would go in there and use that opportunity to teach the Word of God and to disciple the disciples around him. See, I'm so impressed with this servant's heart and mentality of Paul. When you really consider this, not only did he support himself in ministry by making tents, but he used his time off during that afternoon break to teach the things of the kingdom to those that were starting to grow and were that new first century church. Then verse 10 says, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Then verse 11 says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So these handkerchiefs that were spoken of were actually probably the sweatbands that Paul would wear while he was making the tents, while he was sewing up the tents around his forehead. And the aprons, they were not the apron like, you know, the ladies wear today, the little cloth apron. No, they were more of the apron like a blacksmith would wear. And so why were Paul's sweatbands and aprons being used to bring healing and deliverance of demonic oppressions? Well, certainly there wasn't any magical or spiritual power within the handkerchief or within the apron of themselves. Rather, what these became, they were actually a very powerful representation. They were a point of reference for people, because Paul couldn't be everywhere. And his sweatbands and aprons provided a point of contact for them. And it triggered with them the visions that were touching them and seeing them. It triggered their faith in the healing power that could be there, and they could be set free. So there wasn't any power in the sweatband. There wasn't any power in the apron. It was simply that contact point. It's kind of like when we lay hands on somebody and pray. It's just that contact point. It's not any power in that. Or when you anoint somebody with oil. Oil is just that contact point. It's that representation of the Holy Spirit that you were wanting to anoint upon them and bring to them. And so you see these things there that are happening. And so you have a scripture like this, and many today, some of these evangelists will take these things and, oh, if you send us enough money, we're going to send you this blessed handkerchief. You know, we put our blessing on it. You know, there's not the same thing if we do that. And so it was just a contact point and a reference point to relate to Paul and to know that the Holy Spirit was with Paul and he would be able to work through these things by their faith, not because of the apron or not because of the handkerchief in that respect. Now let's look at verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Okay, keep in mind these Jews weren't believers. These weren't believers in any respect. They were using the name of Jesus merely to form and to do this exorcism of demons out of these people. They weren't believers. This was their job. They got money to do this and these kind of things. And so verse 14 says, and there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. So these seven sons of Sceva thought, this looks like a good idea. We can make this as a little side panel. These seven sons of Sceva, they were among those that used the name of Jesus to pour out these demonic powers out of these people. In those days, these exorcists collected a fee. They got money. Whether or not they were successful or not, they still got paid. It didn't matter to them if the demon came out or stayed into them. They still got their money. Or perhaps they were sincere in their efforts. They might have been sincere to alleviate the misery of the people. But whatever their motive, their method was to try to copy Paul. That's what their method was. We're just going to copy Paul. We see it working for him. And when they listened in and they said, oh, he's using the name of Jesus. We've heard about this Jesus. He's pretty popular among the Jews. So we'll just copy Paul. We'll use his name to cast these demons out. Then verse 15 says, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? You know, there was no relationship with the Father. There was no born-again experience there. The word very clearly warns against using someone else's formula to try to accomplish spiritual victory. In Exodus chapter 30, for example, the law states specifically that if anyone duplicated the compound of the holy anointing oil, that he would be cut off totally and completely from the people. Therefore, if you want to see your ministry effective, if you want your witness curtailed, then I suggest you be like the sons of Sceva, ineffective, I should say. I think I'll copy that person. If you say, I think I'll copy that person, I'll wear the same clothes they wear. I'll speak the same words he speaks. Do the same thing he does. He's successful in ministry. I will do the same thing. You probably won't be very successful if you try to copy some other work that the Holy Spirit's done. A lot of times I talk on Wednesday night about how, especially I'm going through the minor prophets, and how God deals with each person individually. And we are all called to an individual ministry. We can't just copycat other ministries and think, oh, that's going to work for us. We have to be led by the Holy Spirit. You have to hear his voice and know what he's calling you to. Now look at verse 16. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. See, I have been there. I have been here. I have felt naked when there was no energy, my own energy. I tried to do something in my own energy. I've tried to imitate someone else. If you want to be fruitful and effective in your ministry for Jesus, don't try to copy another's anointing. It never, never works. Instead, seek the Lord for yourself. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Spend time with Jesus. Log in some history with him, and he will work in you and through you effectively, uniquely, and powerfully as you do that. Before leaving this passage, I want to commend these seven sons of Sceva. just a little bit, because we're believing enough to confront demonized people in the name of Jesus. At least they had enough boldness to be able to do that. In our culture, even in the Christian community today, the possessed man would not be called demonized. Today, they wouldn't. Most of the people that have demonic oppression and depression and oppression and possession, they're just labeled depressed, they're distressed, manic, depressive, psychotic, neurotic, schizophrenic. We have all these great titles to put on people. Oh, it's a disease. No, it's not a disease. We have diluted our effectiveness by referring to spiritual battles as disorders. As disorders. Therefore, before I come down too hard on these seven sons of Sceva, I must ask myself, when was the last time that I had enough faith to look someone in the eye and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed? Have we got that boldness as the seven sons of Sceva had? The story is told that years ago, a man came into a small town, and it was right there down on the Bible Belt where, you know, they were very, very much into church and the Bible. And this man came into town, and he wanted to start a tavern. And the church just went crazy. They were really upset. They were infuriated. They didn't want a tavern in their town, of all things. So upset by this, the local Christians called for a prayer meeting. They started praying. They cried out to the Lord. Lord, don't let this happen. Don't let this tavern open. But the man ended up building his tavern anyway. He got his tavern built, and the Christians kept praying, though. They would meet weekly to pray, Lord, don't allow this to stay there. Don't keep this tavern there. Allow it to close down. Well, it wasn't very long, and the tavern was demolished by lightning within almost the first week of its opening. The owner, knowing that the Christians had been praying for him to close his tavern, he hired a lawyer and actually sued the Christians for destroying his building. So, of course, the Christians, what did they do? In turn, they hired themselves a lawyer, and they said, we had nothing to do with the lightning that struck your tavern. We had nothing to do with that. Now, isn't that curious, really? Isn't it curious that the tavern owner seemed to have more faith in the power of prayer than did the believers? You know, he knew, okay, they've been praying, and my tavern was hit with lightning. Who did they pray to? The one that could bring the lightning, right? See, the believers didn't acknowledge that God answered their prayers, and they should have took it like that. Like the sons of Sceva, people who have no relationship with Jesus often believe in the potency and the power of his name more than Christians do a lot of times. How many times are we shocked when we get an answer to prayer? Oh, they're healed? Oh, really? Man, you know, we seem surprised at it. You know, a lot of times when we pray for somebody that has an affliction or something, and we'll pray for them 1 week, and the next week they come back and they say, you know, I went to the doctor, I'm all healed. And a lot of times they say, I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised because, you know, when we agree together, that's why we pray for these requests before we start service, so that we as a body, as a family, can all agree together in unity and in harmony with one mind, interceding to the Father in the name of Jesus, that his will would be done. And so if it's his will that they be healed, then when they are healed, we just, thank you, Jesus, I'm not surprised. And so have you believed? Have you received since you believe? I have to say it that way. Have you received the Holy Spirit? That, I believe, is the question for all of us today. And as I close the service this morning, I want to pray for us for that right now. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just come to you now. I thank you.